I'm going to pray before we look at that passage, so please pray with me. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible, for its faithful reading tonight. We thank you for your spirit that you give us, so that when we hear these words, we might receive them as they are your words. And so, Father, help us tonight as we now reflect on this passage. Give us minds and wills ready to engage with you and to respond in the way that will honour you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Age does not always mean maturity. There's a 74-year-old woman, a great-grandmother, walking down Sydney Central Railway Station in the week. And she attracted the attention of police sniffer dogs. In a few minutes, she was surrounded by policemen, was searched, and in her bag, they found 40 small bags of cannabis and more in her residence when they did a search later on. And she was charged with possession and supply of drugs. The police said it certainly wasn't what they were expecting. You'd hope that someone at that age would behave differently. And generally, that's how we think in life. Age produces a kind of a maturity, but it's not always the case. And it's also, sadly, that applies for Christians. Age as a Christian doesn't always equal Christian maturity. And when it doesn't, there is something seriously wrong that needs to be dealt with. Now, that's the case for us, but it was also the case for the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews. And in the section we're looking at tonight, starting at the end of chapter 5, we see really a call to Christian maturity. That's the name of tonight's talk, and there's an outline inside the bulletin. There was a problem there. There was a problem in this church that this letter's written to. And the problem's this, that they weren't maturing as Christians. But why? It's because they didn't want to listen to anything that would deepen their understanding about who Jesus is. Look at chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by now you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The problem, the writer says there in verse 11, is that they are slow to learn. Literally, it means they have lazy ears. Now, up to this point, the writer has been explaining about Jesus, that he is our great high priest. He started to mention that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek was, a great Old Testament character. He's going to talk more about that. He's going to talk about Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. But he stops. He can picture his readers, their eyes starting to glaze, their minds starting to wander off to, well, what's for dinner? Melchizedek. What? Sacrifice and high priest. Okay, yep, okay, that's enough. Stop. It's too much. We're already Christians. Let's just keep it simple. I like a simple faith. So you can stop now. That's enough. The writer wants them to think deeply about the implications of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of what that means for them as Christians. And they're saying that's all too hard. They resist. So he says to them, you need milk. You're getting older, but you're not maturing as Christians. Now, it's tragic when a child doesn't mature. Parents have these milestones we look for in children, measure the circumference of the head and see that there's brain development there and check for reflexes and speech and things like that. And if some of those milestones don't get reached, they know something's wrong. They get concerned. Well, it's disturbing when Christians don't develop to maturity, because unlike the infant that has no choice, all Christians, all believers can mature. The writer says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, he doesn't mean that, well, you should be out pastoring a church somewhere. He just means that having been Christians for as long as you are, as long as you've been Christians, you ought to be able to explain the big picture of God's plan, what the Bible's on about, who Jesus is. You should be able to find someone who doesn't know much about Jesus and help them to know more. You should be able to answer someone's questions. You should be able to encourage each other. You've been Christians long enough to at least do those things, but you're not there. You're slow to learn. You have lazy ears. Now, I should say, if you are a new Christian, this isn't talking about you. This is talking about those of us who have been Christians for a while. In fact, this is talking about a Christian who, well, really doesn't like any kind of opportunity to learn more about their faith. This is about Christians who, well, they might attend a church, but it doesn't take long before they're thinking about something else. They wander off during the Bible readings, and certainly by the time the sermon comes, they're somewhere else. This is about Christians who would avoid Bible study because it's just too much like hard work. It's about Christians who'd never think of reading a serious Christian book. The problem isn't in the content. The problem's in the person. When you think about it, how many adults do you know that are incapable of deepening their understanding about something? We are all capable of deepening our understanding about the faith. But just think about it. Adults are capable, well, most people that we know, are able to develop their understanding about something that they're interested in, whether it's their profession or maybe a new piece of software that they have to get their mind around. They might need to get a grasp on some new rules for the sport that they play, or their footy team has changed. They have to memorise who the new players are and find out all their stats and all their background, and they set their mind to it. Or they gain new knowledge in gardening or cooking or some other hobby. They'll read through the newspaper every weekend. They'll try and get a grasp of what's going on in politics. We can apply our minds and deepen our understanding in all sorts of things. If we're not maturing our grasp of God's word and our obedience to it, it's not because God's word is too hard. It's probably that we've got lazy ears. Our goal as Christians in this life is to keep maturing as Christians. So secondly, moving on to maturity. The writer says to his readers, it's time to move out of the spiritual nursery. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting will do so. He lists six things here, things that they would have understood pretty much at the point of their conversion. Now, if we try and put these things on a timeline, I've got a timeline up here. Just have a look through the things that he mentions there. The experience of every Christian at the beginning, at their conversion, because no one is born a Christian. None of us were. Our kids aren't born Christians. They need to get converted at some point. So at the time of conversion, it's that they've heard the message of salvation in Jesus. And there are some key things that they've grasped. Repentance from the acts that lead to death. Repentance from rebellion against God. You have to grasp that. Trust in God. He is the Saviour of us all. The bit about baptisms and laying on of hands is probably just talking about entrance into a new community. This isn't an isolated thing that's an end in itself. I am part of something bigger. I get that when I become a Christian. And there is a future aspect that I'll understand, that there is a goal of salvation. There's the resurrection of the body, so eternal life. There is God's judgment to come. And so you get this sort of timeline, the start with conversion, things that we grasp there, leading up to the end. Okay, all of that you can grasp when you become a Christian. Now the writer says that's kind of like the milk, the elementary things. You need to grasp that, but the goal is to grow up. It's to mature in Christians. Now the readers understood those elementary things. But now the writer says, now take a look. There is a great big gap between what you start, as in the Christian life, and where we're going. And in that big gap is the rest of your life, maturity. That is a lifelong process where you look deeper into the gospel, into who Jesus is, into what he's done, into the implications of that for your life. And you think about those things, you apply them. It takes time. It'll require patience. That's why the writer goes on to say, look at verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now he uses the same word that he'd used in chapter 5, verse 11, lazy. We don't want you to be lazy. I want you to apply yourself here, but it will take time. Be patient. Work at it. Now, it's not that we ever move on from those basics as though, okay, I get the gospel now let me go on to something new. He talks about it being a foundation. No one lays a slab for a house and then builds the house on the vacant lot next door. You build on it. And that's what he's saying. It's like the alphabet. How many of us learned the English alphabet through the ABC song? It's a great tool. Now, I must say, I don't sing the ABC song to myself. I don't have a CD that I like to put in the car and hear the ABC song. But every now and then, when I'm looking up a tricky word, how it's spelt in the dictionary, it echoes in my brain. So I'm just putting all the letters together, trying to find it, and I'm building on it. The language that I speak now is building on what I learnt in pre-primary. The writer is here saying you build your faith on those elements that you heard at the very beginning. And by that, you'll move on to maturity. But you need to open your ears, give your full attention to learn and obey. God will move us on to maturity. This isn't an option just for those who want to be serious about being Christians. No one can stay infants. And if we try, we won't even remain Christian. So point three, you can't remain infants. Lazy ears will prevent spiritual growth, and the result will be disastrous. Let me read verses 4-6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, what does that mean? Well, think again of a timeline. The writer is here again focusing on the start. The new convert. They've been enlightened, so that means they've been taken from darkness to light. They understand the gospel. that Jesus is the light of the world. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. So they've begun to experience the new kind of life that comes only from God. They've tasted God's word and the powers of the coming age. So they've said, yeah, I think the Bible is God's word. This is telling us about what God is doing, what he will do. The new age has dawned in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection. And if you asked anyone, they'd say, yeah, that person is a Christian. They've become a Christian. The problem is that they don't go on from there. It's not that they fall into any particular moral sin. There is always repentance available and forgiveness in that situation. The issue here is persistent indifference to Jesus, where he's no longer at the centre of their understanding of God, where Jesus doesn't feature in how they think about themselves, how they view the world. It's like they've forgotten the alphabet that their language is based on. The writer says it's like crucifying the Son of God all over again. If Jesus means nothing, what hope of salvation is there? Because there is no other basis, no other way to be brought back to repentance. There is no other Saviour given by God by which we can be saved. Now, the Hebrews are in danger of going down that course. Here's the writer. He's trying to explain to them more about Jesus' work, but he has to stop because he knows they don't want to hear any more. And so he warns them of where lazy ears will lead them. Now, we would probably all know people who have called themselves Christians once in the past, but sadly don't do so anymore. I don't think we're meant to think about them here. I think we're meant to think of ourselves when we read this. Does this warning unsettle you? Because I think it should. I think it's meant to. If we're not concerned, then we should be. When something's precious to you and it gets threatened, it's natural and it's right to be concerned about it. Now, over the last few weeks, we keep hearing about this volcano that erupted in Chile and has sent its ash cloud around the world a few times, and for most of us, it's just news. Is anyone travelling interstate or overseas this week? Couple? Now, suddenly, it gets a little bit closer. And if you see that, well, maybe the airplanes are going to be grounded again, suddenly, we're talking about an inconvenience. But if you head off, and then when you're over wherever you're going, you get grounded, then those who are waiting back here might start to get concerned. If your plane takes off and you hear that a cloud is heading, well, your family hear that a cloud is heading towards that plane, then it would be right that they start to get really concerned because you are precious to them. But if they heard that there is this cloud heading towards your plane and they weren't concerned, we'd know something's wrong. If it's precious and it's under threat, you get concerned. If your relationship with Jesus is precious and you hear that some behaviour or attitude that you have is threatening that relationship, it's right that you get concerned and think, what should I do about that? That's what's going on here. The writer's giving them a warning. If they're worried, then it's a sign that their relationship with Jesus is precious. And they'll pay attention to the warning and they'll do what's necessary. And in this case, it means that they'll change their hearing habits. They'll apply themselves to what the writer has to say. They'll move on to maturity. Maturing as Christians is not the way we hold on to our relationship with Jesus as though it comes down to us and our maturing. Maturing as a Christian is proof that we have a relationship with Jesus. It's a sign that he's actually got us and he's working in us. He holds us, and so we're secure. And he stirs us up so that if we become complacent, if we become lazy in our hearing, he'll spur us on so that we get back on towards maturity. And the writer was confident of this for his readers. So finally, we are confident. Look at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. He warns them in order to encourage them. He's not there to cause them to despair. If he thought that they had fallen away, then it would be pointless and probably cruel to be giving them this warning, because he knows that they can't return again in repentance. The New Testament is clear. No true Christian can fall away from Jesus because he's the one who holds them. Look at the way the writer goes on to describe Christian assurance there. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What does an anchor do? It goes down into the seabed where it's not going to be moved, and it holds the ship secure. Where's our anchor? It's not in my power. It's not even on earth. It's actually in heaven where Jesus is. I am anchored there. Christian assurance is something for every believer. No true Christian will fall away from Jesus. To persist in rejecting him is actually proof that a person was never in him in the first place, however they once responded. If you can think of the parable that Jesus gave about four soils, where the sower spreads the seed, which is the word of God, and one seed gets taken away by birds, but three other areas of soil sprout up. But two of them don't go on to bear fruit. Two of them make a start, but then die for various reasons. And Jesus says that's what response to him is like. There are people that make a start but don't persevere. They give up on Jesus in favour of other hopes. Being a Christian is not just about making a start. It's about continuing on to maturity in our relationship with Jesus. So let me finish by asking a couple of questions. Are you paying close attention to the Word of God? How do you intend to move on and mature as a Christian from where you are today? Now, if you really aren't clear on the basics, on those elementary principles, then maybe it's time, and I'd say it is time, you do something with us, one of our introductory courses like Simply Christianity. And if you've done it before and it's still not clear, come and do it again, or come and talk to me. Let's work out how to get over those hurdles. But that's not most of us. And so if you've been a Christian a while and those basics are clear, maybe it's time you did a more in-depth course, like one of the Trinity at Night courses. A number of people from our evening congregation have done one of those evening courses, and they're a great way to deepen our understanding. If you can't do a night, you might want to do a correspondence course. More colleges have a great correspondence course. I could tell you about that later on if you're interested. Or maybe you can challenge yourself to read through the Bible this year. If you've never done it, if there are parts of the Bible you have never read just on your own, when will you? Read through the Bible, give yourself a year, give yourself 2 years, challenge yourself to do it. If you think you might do it by the time you die, when are you going to do it? Or read a Christian book. A Christian book that will stretch you, make you think, challenge some of your existing ideas. We have this book club, the Women's Book Club, which is a brilliant idea because it gives you a stretching book and some other friends who are going to read the same thing, and then you can talk about it. If you can't join that, like if you're a bloke, maybe just find someone else that wants to read the same book and say, let's read this and ask each other questions. And just one more suggestion. If you feel that, yeah, I'm getting on with those things, I think my understanding is developing, then what about looking for some new way that you can serve God's people? Be useful. Just consider the contrast that the writer gives. He gives an image of two fields. Both are watered, but only one of them is useful to anyone. Verses 7 and 8. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it'll be burned. Now, we read that and we're meant to think, I don't want to be burned. I don't want to be worthless. Don't want to be useless. I want to be useful to others. I want God to produce a great crop in me, and I want him to produce a great crop in us as a church. And that's God's desire for us, for us to actively listen to his word, to deepen our understanding and our obedience to it, and so to move on to maturity. So let's pray for it.